hey, so when you came into this world, you were like this little rock, man. You were rough. You were hard. Your heart was hard. It was selfish. It only cared about you. And that's how we all came into this world as sinners. We came into the world as a sinner, therefore we sinned. If we would have come into the world as a dog, what would we have done? We'd have barked. But we came into the world as sinners, so we did what? We sinned. And so at some point in your life, if you are saved, what happened was God gave you grace. Grace is the ability to, it's the desire and ability to do what God wants you to do. When he gives you grace, what comes with grace is faith to now believe that what God says is right. In fact, the Bible even says that before you received grace and got faith through grace, that you thought the gospel was ridiculous. You thought it was crazy. It's foolishness to those that don't believe. So God has to change you at some point in time by giving you grace, and now you have the faith to believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation. How many of you received that already? Amen. Awesome. And so what happened was he took this rock and he changed you. He put you in him. This is Christ, this jug right here. And he put you in him. Each one of you are in him. All right. And so what has to be true about anything that comes into you? It has to go through who first? It has to go through him, right? So everything has to go through him. But man, what we used to teach in the 90s was not biblical. Back during the church growth days, we all around the church growth days, where all it was about was becoming a mile wide and an inch deep. Whoever had the biggest church wins and all of that. And we would tell people whatever, but again, biblically based. But the idea was this, that, oh, give your life to Christ and nothing bad will happen to you. Give your life to Christ and everything will be good. There'll be no more problems, no more turmoil, no more nothing. Well, that was a lie straight from the pit of hell, because when God saves you, he is going to sanctify you. He is going to change you. And in fact, everything that comes into our life is there by God's design to make us more like him. And when we become more like him, he gets the glory. Amen? Right? So what happens is you get in Christ, and again, I'm not saying as a pastor we lied to people, but dude, I can't tell you how many church growth conferences we went to pretty much try to convince everybody in the world to come to church, and we watered the gospel down, we watered the word down, and then like always happens in all kinds of cycles, people realize that doesn't work. And so we get back to the Bible, and it's been exciting to watch a revival happen as people are now getting back into the Word of God and desiring to have a true biblical relationship with God. So when you come to Christ and you are in Christ, let me ask you a question. If you're in Christ and this bottle is Christ, where are you going? If Christ goes over here to Ashley, who, woo, good catch, Mom. Man, if I had done that when she was a teenager, she'd have been, and it should have been crying. But if all of a sudden Christ comes over by Ashley, where did you just go? You go wherever the bottle, if this bottle goes to China, where do you go? To China, because you're in there. So what happened to us in when we gave our life to Christ, what happens in some crazy way that deals with time that I don't understand, but what happened was is you were then placed in Christ and you went to the cross with Christ. You died with Christ. You were there and died with him, and you rose to a new life with him. And so let me ask you a question. Is Christ ever going to go to hell? No. So are you ever going to go to hell if you're in Christ? No. You're going where Christ goes. And so when it talks about today, we're going to look in Revelation at the being sealed. And when you're being sealed, you're protected. You're in Christ. There's an ownership. There's a protection. And so everything that happens to you, again, has to go through Christ. We know Romans 8:28. Y'all know that verse, right? Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, right? And so what Christ is going to do is you're in him. And there's that's salvation. There's a process called sanctification where now your whole life is about serving him, but he's making you more like him. And you become more and more like him. What would happen? How many of y'all ever had a rock tumbler before? Anybody ever had a rock tumbler? If you ever want to do something really, grandparents, if you ever want to do something really bad for your kids to get them back, buy a rock tumbler. And the kids will love it, but it is the noisiest thing in the world. You might as well just put rocks in your dryer. I'm just saying. But what would happen if you're in Christ and he's shaking you up? How many of you have had Christ shake you up? Your life got shaken up. Charlie was just talking about when you were on that highway and the car flipped and got hit by a semi and God saved Judy's life. Their life got shaken up. Anybody else had their life shaken up? Andy, your life been shaken up? Anybody else had their life shaken up? It's by God's design. And what happens as this April? Oh my goodness, has your life ever been shaken up? And I'm glad to see you from Fort Payne, Alabama, and here now. But what would eventually happen to this rock as it just keeps getting tossed around inside here? What's going to eventually happen to it, y'all? It's going to get smoothed out. Do you know why God's shaking you up in the world right now? Because he's smoothing you out. How many of y'all got some rough edges that don't represent Christ? Amen? And he wants to knock those edges off. So everything that comes into our life is by God's design to make us more like him. But today, as we look at the prospect of being saved and sealed, both for the tribulation saints, the nation of Israel, and us in our sanctification process, it's all so that we become more like Christ. And we are sealed by him. Nothing's coming in our life unless it gets permission from him first. How many of y'all are stoked about that? Amen? So let's jump back into Revelation. And as I've told you every week, it is not a scary book. Oh my goodness. I want you to listen to this logic. All right? It's called what? What's the name of the book? Revelation, which means somebody's going to do what? Reveal something to you. Now, who is the one that reveals to you what is in Revelation? Is there anybody better as a revealer than God? Okay, so it's not me. It's God revealing. God says, I am going to reveal to you who Jesus Christ is. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm going to reveal to you who Jesus Christ is. And so again, there's no better revealer that we have. And so what he's revealing to us is who the exalted Christ is, who the Christ is who's on the throne now. He's revealing to us what's going to happen in the future and all how powerful our Christ is. He's the only one who's able to break the seals. He's all-powerful, almighty. He's revealing it to us. So who would not want us to know that? Who would not want us to know how awesome Christ is? Who would be so convincing that he could convince God's people that they can't have the book of Revelation revealed to them by Almighty God? Satan, again, I mean, again, think about how ludicrous that is. God says, hey, I'm gonna tell you something, all right? I'm gonna reveal to you something that I know firsthand. And you're like, oh no, I won't be able to understand it. I can't understand. Oh, that, I mean, what a ridiculous thing. So it's a book that God wrote to us to reveal who Jesus Christ is, not just the Christ that walked this earth and went to the cross, but the Christ that's in heaven. And what's he doing for you? He's praying for you right now. He's the one keeping you safe. He's the one orchestrating everything that goes on in your life right now for you to become more like him. And if you're not saved, if you've never given your life to Christ, he orchestrated you being here to be able to hear this, to make a decision about this at some point. If you have a desire to follow him, he's the one that's giving you that desire because you don't have that. So it's not a scary book if you are a believer. It's where Christ is revealed to us in all his glory, and he reveals to us how it's going to win. We do this every week right here. I'm doing it with these fingers because I have arthritis and I don't want to put the wrong finger up. But we what? We win. Yeah. Pittsburgh, Rob, what is it? Can I see your win, man? So we win, right? World wants to say we're losers, but we win. I've read the end of the book. We win. And if the rapture doesn't come first, we will get to the end of the book one day. But where we're at right now is we are in chapter 7, which comes right after chapter 6. And as I've shared with you, this book is given to us to be an encouragement to the church. So we're always looking at how it can be that. But there was a verse at the very end of Revelation chapter 6, and it was verse 17, and that verse says this, listen to this. It says, now, for the great day of their wrath has come, and it's a question, who can stand? When God's throwing down his wrath, which God will one day throw down his wrath, it's going to happen. He's merciful, he's a just God, but he has promised us he is also a God that has to punish sin. There will be wrath. And so when God throws down his wrath, his full wrath, Tom, have you ever done anything to deserve God's wrath? Yeah, man, you sinned. Every one of us has gotten it wrong. Anybody blown perfect? Jorgen, have you blown perfection yet? Let me ask your wife. Yeah, have you blown perfection yet? Oh, yeah, many times, right? Yeah, so you deserve God's wrath for that. So again, when God's throwing down his wrath, who can stand? That's the question, and that's what we're going to look at today. Who is going to be able to stand? The answer in Revelation chapter 7 is the sealed and the saved. And it's the same answer for us in all of this, and I will show you that. But to catch you up on where we're at in Revelation, what we learned last week in chapter 6 is that was the beginning of God throwing down his wrath, the beginning of the tribulation period. It started with a white horse coming in, symbolizing peace, but we know that peace did not last. And then a red horse came in, and that symbolized it. We were told that it symbolized war. And that there was war because the peace didn't last. There was war because everybody in the Kalinske family wanted something different for dinner, right? Everybody wants something different, there's going to be war in the family. And that's what happened. The Antichrist is not Christ, and he cannot bring peace by giving you a Holy Spirit and giving you the same desires. He can't bring peace. He's not the Prince of Peace. So again, what's left to this world is a bunch of selfish people that want what they want. And so it's going to turn into world war. And we were talking about, they were given a great sword, the Machaira sword. So it's not going to be a war of armies against armies, nations against nations. At this point, it's going to be people against people. Everyone's going to have a dagger, so to speak, their own way to get what they want, even to the point of killing somebody else. That war then leads to famine. War always leads to famine. When you have war and famine, guess what? It leads to death. And it says in Revelation chapter 6 that there was over a quarter of the population. Over a quarter of the population dies. And help me out, Steve. And we were talking about it last week. There's about 8.2 or 3 or 4 billion. Thank you for helping with the billion. Millions as big as my brain can go, bro. But 8.some billion people on this planet. And if a quarter of those, if it were to happen now in a quarter, that's over 2 billion people that die. And it says they die from the sword. They die from famine. They die from pestilence, and last, this is where Karen jumped in, they die from animals, because nobody's feeding the animals. They die from, maybe the rats catch these, who knows, but they die, over 2 billion people, and there's chaos, and then at that point, we jump back into the fifth seal, where there's people under the altar, which we'll meet some of those in a minute, but those they're under the altar crying, God, do you know what's going on? Do you know how bad it is here? And do you know what they're doing to the believers? And God says, I know everything. And they're, when are you going to end, God? And he says, when I'm done, I'm done. Because this is God's plan on how he is going to take the world system and crush it. And then Christ will be running the world system in the end. And at the end of Revelation, man will have no control over anything ever again. Did you hear that? Man will have no control. No, they will not be running anything ever again. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. How much have you messed up even in your own home? I'm just saying. How much of you messed up in your own job? Man will not be in control. Christ will be in control. He will be running it all. And we will have, as believers with glorified bodies, we will want nothing except for what he wants at that point. But God says, I'm going to keep, there's a plan. I have a plan. It's not going down until it's going down. It's, when I'm done, I'll be done. And he's throwing wrath down on this planet in chapter 6. The fifth seal were the saints under the altar who got martyred for giving their life to Christ. And people, we will see many people do give their life to Christ during this tribulation period. But then we hit the sixth seal at the end of chapter 6. And the sixth seal, all of a sudden, all the fault lines of this world. And again, did anybody go get an earthquake app? You were not inspired by me to get an earthquake app on your phone. Oh my goodness, I love my earthquake app. And I'm not like, the earth's blowing away. No, it's just so cool to see this stuff come alive. It's so cool to see how God has got it like the cracked eggshell. And at different point, these little fault lines go apart. And at one point, all the fault lines are coming apart. And as we learn in Revelation chapter 6, every mountain, every island is going to be moved. It's the beginning of God throwing his wrath down. And even in the midst of that, people have the opportunity to get saved. To say, God, uncle, I give up. God, it's you. You are God. You are who he said. You, God, I give my life to you. And they do, and they die. But when you die on this planet as a believer, Jules, what happens the moment you die? Yeah, in fact, Jesus often calls death sleep. Did you go to sleep last night? Okay, right. You went to sleep last night. Now, when you were going to sleep last night, Jules, were you like, okay, do I have everything in order because I might not wake up tomorrow? Is everything good? Everything, I've told everybody everything, I've made peace, everybody, I'm probably not going to wake up tomorrow. Is that what you were thinking? No, you went to sleep thinking what was going to happen. In fact, you set an alarm even, right? And did you, well, you didn't, you had enough alarms in your house. Okay, yeah, the dogs and everything. But did you wake up? Yeah, because when Jesus described death, he described it as sleep. We go, we sleep, but immediately we change addresses. We leave this planet and immediately come into another address. So when somebody gets martyred, oh no, they got killed for Christ. Dude, if that's me, celebrate. I'm just saying because I'm in a much better place. You can't say that about everybody else. In fact, one of the hardest things for me to deal with as a pastor of 30-something years is when I'm in a hospital room and some dude has rejected the gospel over and over and over again, and he's in terrible pain, and he finally dies, and his family goes, well, at least he's not suffering anymore. I don't have the heart to tell them at that point in time. He's suffering more now than he will ever suffer. He's ever suffered on this planet, and it'll be for eternity because he didn't have Christ to give him his perfection. So again, man, when these martyrs die in chapter 5 and then people start dying in chapter 6, not everybody does. You're going to see, we're going to see. He's going to take a little interlude before, from the sixth seal where everything's blowing apart. He's going to take a little interlude in chapter 7 and say, oh, I'm going to answer my question, who is able to stand? Then when we get back to chapter 8, now we're going to see the seventh seal open up. And in the seventh seal, as I shared with you before, everything is in these seven seals. In the seventh seal, there are seven immediate judgments. And in the seventh trumpet judgment that's in that seventh, in there, the next one at the seventh trumpet, there's going to be seven bowls. And it's bowls of God's wrath that just get thrown. Do you like that word, slown? That's like sling and slew, right? What am I looking for, man? He just slings them. They're bowls of God's judgment that he throws down on the planet. This is not the place. This is not our eternal home. This ain't even our home, y'all. Y'all know that? Amen. Our home is in heaven. He's going to destroy this place. And if you think that's doom and gloom, then you just may have your heart in the wrong place. Amen? You may just love this world a little too much instead of the next. The next is going to be phenomenal. There's nobody going to be in the next world in heaven going, oh man, I sure do miss Earth. I miss those condo association meetings. You know, no, I miss snowbird traffic. No, I'm just joking. What I'm saying is nobody. This is not it. And so he blows this place apart. You know, that's what's happening. And so now again, as we hit chapter 7, he takes a time out and says, here's who's going to stand as I'm throwing out my wrath on this planet. Here's the people that are going to stand. It is the sealed and it is the saved. Now, we said that this book is an encouragement. So far, how many of y'all are encouraged by God blowing the planet apart? Yeah, I'm good with it. I am good with it because I know where my home is. You know, no matter what happens, who am I in? Who's orchestrating everything in my life? Christ. So the things that even make me cry, the things that make me wail, the things that hurt, I know God is using those things to bring me closer to him, to make me more like him. Sharon, what a beautiful testimony last week when you got baptized. She said, oh, I have a little something I want to say before I get baptized. I didn't know she was bringing 3 pages of spiral notebook in, but it's okay. It was beautiful, man. It was awesome what you wrote. Because God brought things in your life you didn't really want necessarily, but at the end, you saw how he used those to bring you into an intimate relationship with him. Amen? Yeah, and she got baptized. You want to get baptized again today? No, I'm just joking. So again, this is an encouragement to us. How is this an encouragement to us? Let me share this with you. One, for us as believers, knowing that when we got saved, that we got sealed. When we got saved, we got sealed. How long is the cap going to be on this bottle if this is Christ? Forever. There's nothing you can do to get out. You're in it. That when we got saved, we got sealed by a gracious God. So the question is, Emily, who can stand? Guess what? Everybody who's saved and sealed, that's who can stand. So no matter what the world throws at us, Charlie Burley, no matter what the world throws, man, guess what you can do? You can stand. You may feel like falling down and crying. You may feel like wailing on the ground. If you do, get back up. But the point is, you have the ability through the grace of God to stand if you understand it from his perspective. And so that's how it's an encouragement to us. But I want to show this to you in a couple of passages in the New Testament before we get into Revelation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Paul writes, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, so you heard the word of truth, right? That faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Somebody brought you the truth. The truth is you don't go to heaven based on your good works. The truth is that what Isaiah said, that if you present just your righteous deeds, your best deeds, put your all-star list together, put the best things you've ever done in this world together on a list and give them to God. He says those are like what? Filthy rags. Your best deeds. It doesn't get you into heaven. It doesn't get you into any favor with God. There is no place in the Bible that teaches that. That comes straight out of the pit of hell into man's pride, wanting to think he has some responsibility for his salvation. But what the gospel is you have to realize, blessed are the poor, the ones who have nothing to offer God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You've got to understand, you got nothing to offer God. Absolutely nothing. Anything you could add, whatever percent you could add to your perfection would mess it up. It takes God's perfection. Christ came and lived on this planet. How many times did Christ sin, y'all? Never. He was perfect. Anybody else here perfect? Come on, man. Help me out. Raise your hand. That'll kill your perfection. I'm just saying. But we're not. We've blown perfection. He was perfect. And so God demands perfection in getting into heaven and having a relationship with him. That is what the word of God says. It may not be what you've been taught. It may not be what you believe in your own little deal with God, but it is what the word of God says. God demands perfection. And there's only one that was ever perfect. That was Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life. Then he died. And when he died, he paid for the wrath that we deserved for every one of our sins. And Steve, man, I haven't been with you in a little while. We can go paddleboard this week and we can see if it still holds true. But I know you could not even handle the wrath of one day of your sins. None of us could. And Steve's a pretty good guy, isn't he, Rita? You're a little reluctant on that, man. I'm just saying. But we could not handle the wrath that we deserve from even one sin that God is holding us accountable for. So at some point, God gives you grace that gives you faith to believe that Christ takes his perfect life and will impute it, will give it to you, but you give him your imperfect life. So many people in this whole pride thing, you know, works with the, what they want to do is, I want to keep my old life, and I'll add Christ to it. No. It's a total exchange. You give him your impure, imperfect life. You give it to him. It's amazing that he even wants it. He's going to kill it. He took it to the cross, according to the book of Romans. So you give him that life, and he gives you his perfect life. And now in God's eyes, you have perfection. You still need to be sanctified, but your position is you have perfection. When he looks down at you, man. Hey, did you drive, Dean? Were you the driver? How many of y'all rode with Dean? Let's see your hands. How many did you say, dude, that is the epitome of a perfect driver on 95? He was perfect. How many would y'all say he's got a long way to go? All right, there we go. But when God looks down at you, Dean, because you have made that exchange, you have given him your imperfect life, and he gave you his perfect life, when he looks down at you, brother, he sees Christ. That's what he sees. He sees the perfection of Christ. He doesn't see, well, here's a saint trying to make it. here's a saint, here's a superstar. Oh my, this guy's a mess. He doesn't see that. What he sees is he sees Christ. And that's because we're sealed. We're saved and we're sealed. And yes, we have to, he's giving it. Did you have any opportunities on 95 to grow spiritually? Yes, I guarantee you did. Yeah, you think that's bad? Drive through the middle of the state and wait till you get around the villages, all right? So in him, when you heard the word of truth that doesn't make sense to the world, is the world says in 1 Corinthians, it's foolishness to them that don't believe. But when you heard it, the gospel of your salvation, God let you know this is the only way to be saved, is to give him your imperfect life, take his perfect life, and be able to believe what he says, that he paid for the wrath you deserved. And there's no more power or penalty of sin on your life. So when that gospel salvation, and you what? And what? What did it say? And you what? Believed. You see that? Believe it in your head. Believe is what you're doing. John, do you trust that chair? Did you check it out before you sat down? How many of y'all checked out your chair? Did y'all check out? Y'all ain't been here before, right? You just talked to me on the phone and you actually still came. I couldn't believe that. It was like, I don't know, man. But they came. Did y'all check out those chairs first? Did you look underneath, make sure all the screws were good? No, you just believed. And John, are you still believing in that chair right now? How much of your faith and weight is in that chair right now? All of it. And that's salvation. All of our faith, all of our weight, everything about us, all we know about ourselves to all we know about Christ is in him. He's right, I'm wrong, period. We put it all into him. And that's what that word believe means. The Greek word pisteuo, John used it 99 times in his gospel account, and it meant to lean on a crutch. And when you leaned on that crutch, if that crutch went out from under you, you fell. You fell face first. That's the kind of faith that God gives you when he saves you. So when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in, oh wait, did you believe in the system or did you believe in who? Do you notice that? Man, I love that last song. Man, how many of y'all like that last song? Man, just getting to tell Jesus, I love you. You know what? If this would have been in Jesus' day and would have been at the synagogue at the temple with the rabbis, you know, God, we love your system. God, we love your word. God, we love how you do things. God, we love. But that's what he was trying to get at, wasn't it, Gary? It's not about a system. It's not about all of those things were to point us to a relationship with a person. And that's where so many people are going to miss it. According to Matthew 7, they have a relationship with a church, with a pastor, with a system, with some system of Christianity. When what Jesus said in Matthew 7, he said, "Begone from me, you workers of lawlessness. We never gnoskoed. You never had an intimate relationship with me." It's all about an intimate relationship with a person. Jesus, I love you. I am so sorry that the first time you guys come, you had to sit next to me while I sang. All right, man. You know, it was like, because I ain't holding back, man. Chip stayed too. He didn't run. Karen took off. She came for a little bit and then took off. But, dude, I love you, Jesus. That's what it's about. I love him. I love him. I love him. And I don't care who knows. Hey, what movie is that from? Elf, right? Every time Buddy the Elf comes in and says that, I think of my relationship with Christ, man. I love him, and I don't care who knows. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in... Oh, y'all trying to fix that chord right there? You know I'm going to hit it again. Thank you. All right. Thank you. And believed in him, look at what happened. You were what? Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You're sealed. And how you know you're sealed is because Christ lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. How many of y'all know the Holy Spirit of God lives in you? How many after you got saved and you sinned, there was conviction? You're like, oh no, man, I don't have conviction. You ain't saved. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. It's God living in you. That's a down payment. I like how even the King James puts it. It puts it as an earnest payment. That's a down payment. So you being able to walk in the Spirit, having the Spirit of God enlighten you through His Word, enlighten you through His people, enlighten you and speak to you through His Word and guide you and direct you. How many have ever been guided and directed through the Holy Spirit of God? Yeah, that's a down payment. That little, have there ever been a time, Lucinda, where you were just like, oh, yeah, that's a down payment of your eternity. You want to stay here? That's a down payment. He's promised you, and that Holy Spirit lives in you forever. You've got eternal life, and you can have as much of heaven as you want for as much of your flesh as you want to get rid of at any point in time. But the Holy Spirit that, dude, that's a down payment in heaven. There'll be no more separation between us and God. Anybody beside me looking forward to the fact that you can never get in trouble again? Hallelujah. So you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit in your life. He sealed you. You couldn't get out if you wanted to get out, and you won't. But it's you and him. Look at this next verse 14. He says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? Hey, what have we inherited as believers? Anybody know? Who are we Brad, I haven't picked on you in months, man. Brad, we are co-inheritors with who? Christ. Good answer, man. Yeah, we are co-inheritors with Christ. You read the scriptures. We inherit everything that Christ has. Do you understand that? John, put that on your clipboard and think about it. I'm serious. We're co-inheritors with Christ. So we are promised to be able to inherit everything that Christ has according to the Word of God. But we don't. How many of y'all got it right now? Y'all got it right now? You got everything you're inheriting right now? No, we don't have. It's not even close. Because we got flesh that's getting in the way in this world system. But he says, he who is the guarantor of our inheritance, he guarantees our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And working in your life reminds you of what you've got to look forward to. And it isn't here. There are things to look forward to here, but what we really look forward to, our blessed hope, is Christ coming back for us. Check out this next verse, 2 Corinthians. I've got a revelation yet. We'll get there soon, right, Terry? And 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Look at this. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ. Oh, Steve, aren't you glad that it's not you that establishes you in Christ? You had to make the appointment. You had to, like, work the deal out. You had to, you know, work out all the arrangements and pull it off, man. But it's God, the ultimate man. He does all the detail work. He takes care of everything. He takes care of it all for us. It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. Look at this next part. And who has also put his what? Seal. Here's the seal, man. He put the seal on us, you know, and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a what? Whew. Guarantee. How many of y'all ever bought a factory warranty from a car dealership? I'm just asking because I'm dealing with one right now. A factory, you know, you could, for Linda's Toyota, I wanted to know what the warranty covered. I wanted to know all those things the salesman was telling us when we bought it. Hey, can you print that out for me? I asked a week later. They're like, oh, no, we don't do that. I'm like, well, how do I know what's covered? Oh, we know. I'm like, oh, awesome, you know. So Ford, I went to Ford, and I went to Sunrise Ford, and I got mine printed out. Yeah, you know. And I go in, I'm just like, you know, now that I got a camper, dude, those inverters I have, 400-watt inverter. I didn't even know what a watt was. Now 400's a good amount. Dude, I could put something in there, you know. I'm like, they don't work. So, whoa, let's see if it's covered. So finally, after jockeying around, is it covered? Yeah, well, we don't know. It's going to cost you $235 to get it diagnosed to find out if it's covered. I said, what if it's not covered? Well, you lose your $235. I'm like, what? Wait a minute, it's not that important to me. Then I call the warranty company, and I say, hey, and they're like, oh, yeah, it is eligible to be covered. I said, what does that mean? Can you tell me what that means? And they're like, well, it's eligible to be covered. Yeah, does that mean it's going to be covered? Well, yeah, more than likely. And I'm, okay. So I go back to Ford, and I'm like, now, I talked to them, and they said it is eligible to be covered. And I said, so I want to bring it in. I want to get it fixed. The guy's like, oh, well, I said, do I need to pay you $235? He's like, oh, no, not since you talked to the warranty company. Because I'd asked him, can you call the warranty company and find out? No, we don't do that. You just pay. And I'm like, do I get a check back from you or something? I don't know how it works. He works there. But anyways, so there it is. I bring it in, and all of a sudden, he said, I'll call you about 2 o'clock. This was Monday, last Monday. I was there on time, and he called me at 1. I'm like, woohoo, yeah. And he calls and says, great news. It's eligible. It's covered. But I'm like, your decked toolbox. Anybody know what a decked toolbox is in the back of a truck? It sits up about this high and covers the entire bed. Has drawers that comes out. It's bolted in and all this, and it weighs a lot. He said, but the mechanic says he can't get to the inverter because of that. Now, I pulled up the top. I showed him. Here, this fits here, but he can't do it. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. So I called Deck. Listen how God works. Again, this is just a story. I should have probably shared it during the praise jar. But Lord knows we can't be out before 11, Terry. So anyway, so I called Deck. And Deck, I said, Deck, you know, we got some cracks in this. And they're telling me I got, you know. He said, oh, yeah, let me look. Send me pictures. Hey, we're going to send you a whole new box except for the drawers. And I'm like, because I knew if I pulled this thing out, it was coming apart in pieces. So they're like, we'll send you a whole new box. So I'm like, cool. Yesterday. Pulled the deck box out. So pray for me tomorrow. I get to talk to the guy, the service manager there, and now there's nothing in the bed of my truck for them to be able to get to this little panel this big in there. What a hassle. Could you imagine if you had to orchestrate your salvation through the Ford Motor Company extended service program? It's nothing like what I was sold. You'd be like, well, that ain't what the pastor said. The pastor said, like the salesperson, oh, yeah, dude, no deductible. Let's bring it in. We trust you. Just bring it in. We'll have it brand new in 2 hours. All this. You're like, oh, really? Okay. And now all of a sudden you're dealing with God like that company, like, oh, you know, you got to pull that out first. And you got to, aren't you glad? Look at this. He has put his seal on us, and he's given us his spirit in our hearts as a what? Dude, that's the only guarantee I am convinced you can trust. His guarantee. We are sealed. So we have nothing to worry about. All the beating around that's going on in our lives. How many of y'all can identify with the beating around that's going on in your lives? That beating around is to smooth off the rough edges to make you look more like Christ. And when you look more like Christ, who gets the glory? Yeah, Gail. When John looks more like Christ, I mean, you know that wasn't him pulling a rabbit out of a hat, right? It wasn't him working it out. Oh, look how good I can be today, Gail. No, that's not how you've been married to him a long time. You know better than that. When you see God changing him, Abby, you love your daddy, but when you see God changing him, which you have, man, and it has been a beautiful thing over the last, yeah, I'm just going to share it because a few years back, John was dying. I mean, we're all dying at different rates, but John didn't know where he was going, and John was scared. He's scared anymore. Now you're kind of looking forward to it, aren't you? Yeah. And he's got a clipboard. So every question he's got from the Word of God, he puts on a clipboard. And every once in a while, we get together, man. And this week might be a good one because we have bad weather, all right? And we can get together and go over the things on the clipboard. But man, who gets the glory for what you're seeing happening? Yeah, God gets the glory in every one of our lives. So that's the guarantee. We're set, y'all. We're sealed. And that is what we learn in this in Revelation, and we should be encouraged by. We'll learn. So in the great tribulation, you're like, here we go. All right. In the great tribulation, who will be able to stand? Again, I'm telling you, it is the sealed and it is the saved. Now, take a look at this in Revelation chapter 7, verse 8. He's going to take a little interlude, and he's going to answer the question at the end of 6 before he jumps in to the rapid fire wrath that he will throw on this planet for the next several chapters. So enjoy this at this point because it's a beautiful interlude. John says, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. And this is not proving that we live in a flat earth. All right, please. I want you to see the point of this, a whole point of this sentence. I have had people come to me and use that as proof. We live on a flat earth. I'm like, okay, right on. Awesome, man. All right. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on the earth or sea against any tree. So here's the deal of what happens. The whole point of this sentence is that what stopped? The wind, okay? The wind stopped. And it went from the end of chapter 6 where, man, the earth's blowing apart. The sky's coming apart. You can't even hardly see the sun. It's blood red. You know, the moon is dark. Everything's messed up. And all of a sudden, boom, quiet. It was kind of like 9:30, JJ. We're all talking, having a good time. And at 9:30, it goes, whoop, it's quiet. God does that for dramatic purposes. So it's quiet. Now look at this. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun. Okay, help me out. Where does the sun rise? Okay, so it's an angel coming from the east. So I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. Okay, so he's got the seal. He's got the bottle, or he's got the stamp. That's what the seal was. Often a king would have a signet ring, and they would drip some wax, and they would put it in, and you knew that you better have authority to be able to open that because it's from the king. There was a seal. They put seals on tombs. They put seals on everything because it would tell you who sealed it and what the purpose was of that. And so he has the seal, the same kind of seal like we have, but we've already been sealed. We've already been sealed. We've already been saved. So he has the seal of the living God. There is no more important seal in the universe. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the earth and the sea, because that's what you're going to see happen in this seventh seal when it opens up the seven trumpets and the seven vial judgments. You're going to see that they're going to certainly harm the earth and the sea. He's destroying it so he can build something better. And we're not going to get a chance to mess it up. So here's what he's saying. Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees. Some of you are going, whoo, good, because I love the earth and the sea and the trees. I do too, but I'm going to love the ones he makes better next. But because he says, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees. What's the next word? So until, what does that mean, Rita? Until. Yes, he's going to do something, but then they're going to harm the sea and tree and all that, yeah. So it's going to get harmed, but not until something happens. Until we have what? Sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads, all right? So what do we know about these people who are getting ready to get a seal on their forehead? What are they going to do? Until we have sealed the what? Servants. They're sealed to be servants, the same way we have been sealed to serve our mighty, gracious God. So these people, during the tribulation period, during the roughest part of this tribulation period, are going to be sealed. Sealed means owners. He's putting ownership on them. He's putting protection on them. They are his. Nothing is going to happen to them unless he deems it so. And so these are servants of God, and they're going to be sealed on the forehead. Now, does that mean people aren't going to try to kill them? People aren't going to try to do stuff? That means that people aren't going to try to hurt anybody? No, they're just not going to succeed. They're not going to succeed. That's what the deal is. Now, look at the next part. And you tell me who these people are, all right? And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000. Oh, I heard that before. These are Jehovah's Witnesses. No, they're not. Oh, wait, these are Rastaman. No, they're not. So many people through history have taken this 144,000 and said, we are the lost tribes of Israel. They've ascribed it to that forever. Now there's new people ascribing it to the church and all kinds of things. But again, you go where God wants you to go with it. I ain't the sharpest marble in the box, so I take what the Word of God says and compare it to what the Word of God says and get my interpretation there. So that's where I'm at, man. I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of who? If I were God and I wanted to tell you that I'm going to seal 144,000 Israelites, how would I do that? How would I do that, Tom? How about I write that? I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. And if people weren't going to believe me, you know what I might want to do next? I might want to tell them how many from each one of the tribes I seal. And then if they don't believe me, well, you know what? We'll talk one day. And in reality, if you're saved, you're saved, and it won't matter when we get to heaven. But in this, so check this out. Look what he says. 512,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed. Wait, what? 12,000. Oh, God, that, I'm like, wait a minute. Where did you get this satanic version of the Bible, JJ? I got it. All right, I got it. The little five, man. Yeah, 12,000. I'm like, you know, you're not fooling me, buddy. Okay, 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000, not 612,000 that I'm seeing here, but 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, and his brother's not in there. Instead, you're going to see at the end, it's Joseph, but we'll look at that here in a minute, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, and 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph instead of that dude's brother. 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. Now, I'm only just going to say this because somebody might care. Somebody may look at this and say, whoa, wait, where's the tribe of Dan? Oh, wait, you know, Joseph's in there in place of one of his sons. And people will use that as an excuse, or again, I don't want to belittle or whatever. 30-something years, this is where God has led me, and I believe my whole heart that this is future. And again, in this, they'll be like, well, this is different than another place where the tribes are listed. And you're right. Did you know that there's somewhere between 19 and 25 different lists of the tribes of Israel? And almost all of them are a little bit different. So this doesn't negate this by any means. Dan, why isn't Dan in there? You know, there's speculation. Well, Dan was one of the first ones to go big into idolatry, and these guys are going to serve God, so God's not going to let them do it. I don't know. If the Bible doesn't say it, I don't know. But all I know is he says, here's 144,000 from the tribes of Israel. And he goes and lists them, and he says, they are what? So what does that mean? This is in the heat of the tribulation, and Lord knows Satan hates Israel. He hates Israel. Before Christ, he tried to kill Israel so many different times because he wanted to stop them from being able to bring the Messiah. And then after that, since Christ brought the Messiah, or Israel brought the Messiah into the world, he hates them and wants to destroy them because they brought the Messiah into the world. And it's never going to end until a few chapters further. You'll see where it finally does all end. But it's going to bring Israel to a point where God is going to redeem people from Israel. Doesn't take the whole nation. You're not saved by race. You're saved by grace. Everybody who's ever saved is somebody God has given the desire and ability to give themselves to Christ and be put inside of him. Already we know how many Israelites are saved now? Because if you're sealed, you're saved. How many do we know are saved? 144,000, right? In the tribulation period, 144,000 Israelites are saved. And if they're sealed, is anybody going to kill them? So after, if you want to go and cheat, not now, but later, you can read chapter 14 and learn about these 144,000 Israelites, how later, standing on Mount Zion, they are there with Christ. So these 144,000 are never going to be killed, and they will be there at the end. They will be there for the millennial kingdom. Quite possibly the people that populated at that point. But the point is they're sealed the same way we are. So think about this. If God were to seal, are the Israelites popular people in the world ever? Ever? No. Satan's always out to try to kill them. And again, you know, without getting into all the politics of it, it's just been the way it has been since the beginning. They hate the fact now, but Satan hates the fact now that Christ was brought into this world by them. And so, again, think of how hard it would be to protect the Israelites in the tribulation period. I'm not even talking about now. I'm talking about tribulation period, where everybody's out to kill them. And do any of them get killed, Mac? Not a single one of them get killed. Because who's protecting them? Christ. So if they're sealed the way you're sealed, well, do you have to worry about being killed? No, you're invincible. You're not leaving this planet 1 minute sooner than God wants you to leave this planet. No, nobody, no army in the world can take you out if you were sealed. Do you understand that's how you are? It's what they are. That's what you are. You're sealed. No one can take you out. Now, it doesn't mean you can't like do something stupid and hurt yourself and have a limp for the rest of your life or something like that. But the fact is when you're sealed, you're sealed. Judy, how did you survive that wreck? Boom, it was Christ who preserved you in all of that. Now, are you going through a lot of this right now? Man, I can't even imagine how God could smooth you out, man. He's had Charlie in your life your whole life. But it's like, man, it's maybe smoothing Charlie out. What's that? Oh, it hurt your head? Yeah, but he's smoothing you out right now. And one day you're going to be just like Christ, but that's what he's working on now. So that's who's sealed. We're sealed. We don't have anything to worry about, do we? Nothing. As long as we see life from God's perspective and understand we're sealed. But look at the next group. They are saved. Man, they're saved. We are saved and we're sealed. There is a group that gets saved, a multitude. Watch this in Revelation 7, verse 9. And I looked and behold, oh, Joey, what does behold mean? Oh, dude, how many times does he use behold in Revelation? It's like, you know, behold, that means, dude, what you're about to see is earth shattering. Hold on to it, man, because you ain't never going to see nothing like this ever again. This ain't your typical thing. Behold, and every paragraph he says, behold. And you understand in heaven, we're going to be holding a lot of stuff. Man, we're going to be blown away by who Christ is for eternity. So after this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. So how many were there? You don't know, all right? So this is different than the 144,000, all right? Different. And he says, no one could number, and they're from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. What do the white robes always symbolize? Purity and righteousness, that perfection that you get from Christ, because we have already blown it and we're going to continue to until the day we lose our flesh. Standing there before the throne. So where's this scene taking place now? Heaven. We saw earth, now heaven, from all the tribes of peoples, languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. You remember the last time? We're getting ready to hit Palm Sunday, right? What were the palm branches for? Why were they waving palm branches? Fernanda, you know, you're the walking encyclopedia. If not, Selma knows. Why? Sophie? You learn it in nursing school. What are the purpose of the palm branches, y'all? it was just a way of praise and honor and saying, you're the king, you're it, man. It's a way of worshiping, all right, in there. So they have palm branches in their hands. Look at the next part. And everybody crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne in the Lamb. So these are people that are now in heaven and they are saved. And the biggest thing they have to say is salvation comes from God. Salvation comes from the Lamb. So imagine if these were people who were killed during the tribulation period, the worst time the world's ever seen, and immediately they die there, but they're only what? Are they dead or are they sleeping, Salma? They're sleeping, man. So as soon as they leave this planet, be absent from the body, is present with the Lord, all of a sudden they're in the worst place. Now they're, boom, they're with Christ. Man, they go from the worst place to the best place, and what they say is salvation is from the Lamb. Dude, it's from the Lamb. But we got to see if that's who these people are, because y'all might be thinking I'm making this stuff up, but watch. And the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders. The elders in chapter 4 is us. That's the raptured church, unless you believe this had already happened, in which you would spiritualize us, but I believe this is us. So the elders and the four living creatures, you can go look at all of those again back in Revelation chapter 4 or listen to the message back then. And it looked, they fell on their what? Boy, that's got to hurt. No, I'm just joking. No, I mean, what's happening here? Every creature in heaven, they're all falling on their what? On their faces before the throne. And what are they doing? Worshiping God. Nobody's distracted by anything. They're worshiping God. That's the full-time occupation we have in heaven, is full-time worshiping God. What a great job. And it's not just falling on our faces. It's serving Him. It's having a perfect boss giving us perfect job with perfect resources. We're serving Him. But here, everybody is worshiping because they can't believe this number of people that have been saved through the tribulation period. Well, where did you see that? Okay, I'm glad you asked. Look at this. They're saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Who could that all be ascribed to other than God? They're running out of ways to describe God and how awesome He is. Then one of the elders, that's members of the raptured church, addressed John, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? Now, I don't know that was a question he needed answered. It was a question more for John and for us. So John said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, listen carefully. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. Go ahead and spiritualize that if you need to, but I ain't the sharpest marble in the box, and I let the Bible interpret the Bible, so these are ones that, where did they come from? The great tribulation. They were martyred. They were killed during the great tribulation. And look at this. They have washed their robes and made them white with blood. When's the last time you ever made something white with blood? When you got saved. They washed their robe. They turned in. They exchanged their imperfect life. They realized during the tribulation, God, I give you my messed up life. I just need help. God, I want out, and you're my only option. God, you're it. You're my every. God, I surrender everything I know about me to everything I know about you. I give you my life. And they received in return His Christ's perfect life. That's how you wash your robe. And that's how blood, the blood of Christ, makes your soul white. It's from the blood of the Lamb. Look at this next part. Therefore, because of that, because they got saved by exchanging their imperfect life for Christ's perfect life, they were washed by the blood. Because of that, they are before the throne of God. It's not because they did anything special. They just happened to be in that place at that time, but they got saved the same way as us. They serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. Look at this. They shall hunger no more. Did they hunger when they didn't take the mark of the beast? We're going to get to that soon. We'll get to that mark of the beast where if you don't take the mark of the beast and agree 100% with the Antichrist system, you can't buy, you can't sell, you can't trade. You basically starve to death. There's no way of surviving. And so he says, they're not going to hunger anymore. They're not going to thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor the scorching heat, because they got kicked out of their houses that they couldn't afford. They were abandoned by everything. They thought God was abandoning them, but instead, what was God doing? Terry, was God abandoning them? You ever feel abandoned sometimes when he's not like answering your, giving you answers immediately? I don't know. Don't y'all feel that way when you ask God and he doesn't give you immediate answers? Where are you, God? But here's what he's doing. He's knocking off the rough edges. He's making you look more like him, and he's getting the glory out of this. So during this time, all right, God, whatever you want. The sun's not going to strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It doesn't mean they're going to be crying, remembering bad things in heaven. When you look at that, talking about God removing tears from your eyes in heaven, it means you got no reason to cry. Wouldn't that be awesome if you have no reason to cry other than the fact that you're just blown away by how awesome your current existence is? You know why he tells us this? So we got something to look forward to. Susie, behind door number one is this. Behind door number two is your apartment. Behind door number three is living in a dumpster. Which one of those three doors are you going to take? This one. We got something. I know you take door number two over door number three. All right, I got that. But this door, this is why he tells us this. This is the encouragement. This is what we got to look forward to. So listen, man. Hey, who was in the bus with Dean while he's driving? Are y'all going to be on a bus? Are y'all going to be on there again with him going back? You know what I'm going to encourage you to pray for? The rapture. No, you know what I'm saying? Pray for the rapture. That's what the book of Revelation ends with. Tells us, come, Lord Jesus, come. Because after we've heard all of this, it's so awesome that now we're looking forward to heaven. So if to you this is doom and gloom, your heart just may not be in the right place. And you need to get that right, because I know I do often. But he will guide them, man. We'll have no reason. They're going to have no reason to cry, and we have the same promises. So again, how is this an encouragement to the church today? One, don't miss it, that our God is so gracious that even during the great tribulation, he's going to still be trying to bring people to him into an intimate relationship. Abby, I know this was a tough week for a lot of us. This was a tough, it was a year ago that Chuck passed away. And I remember being in Bible study with Chuck. And when we were going through Revelation online with people, you know, through Zoom. And when we were doing that, every single week I'd say, Chuck, what stuck out to you as we're going through these chapters? And he said, how hard he fights to bring people to him. How he does everything. If you don't come to him, man, it's on you. Man, he's here, because you're going to, that just blew Chuck away, that even during this time of wrath and judgment, he was bringing people to him. And that gave Chuck hope to know that many of the people he was praying that would come to Christ still would. That should be an encouragement to us, along with the fact that we already know that he has saved and sealed us, and we can stand. Let's pray. Father, thanks for loving us. Thanks for giving us your word. Father, thanks for the encouragement you've given me. I pray that others have had encouragement from this also. Father, it's going to be a glorious thing in heaven. And you know what's so cool about this? Sometimes, Father, we look at this tribulation period like it's going to be this long, drawn-out thing. It's 7 years. It's only 7 years. Father, I can't wait to be with you forever with no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more sin. Father, I know that I'm sealed and I'm saved. And that's already taken care of. And the only thing I'm left here to do is to share with others what you have done for me. I'm a witness, not a lawyer. I don't have to provide it, prove a case. I just simply share with others what you've done for me on a moment-by-moment basis. Father, keep us soul conscious. Keep us God conscious, where we see everything that goes on in our life as a divine appointment, and we see life from your perspective. I do pray, Father, that if there's somebody here that doesn't have a relationship with you, they may even think they're walking the fence, where sometimes they're with you, sometimes they're not. Let them know there is no fence. Let them know that you said, if you're not for me, you're against me. Father, if there's someone who's lost that thinks they're saved, will you please bring conviction to them and give them the desire and ability to surrender everything they know about themselves, everything they know about you, to exchange their imperfect life for your perfect life and live and rest in that. Father, someone who's just thinking about it right now, Father, help them realize that that's your Holy Spirit and it's like the wind. We don't know when it's coming. We don't know when it's leaving, but we know when it's there. Father, I pray that you'd give them a desire they can't refuse again to surrender their life to you. And Father, for those of us that know this, and we know that this is your word, and we know this is true, help us to live like it all the time. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.